I like about Sunday mornings the most is hearing everyone singing together the gospel. And so that was just wonderful to see the kids do it, but then to just be led in that this morning. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to finish out the book of Revelation this morning. I didn't know if you knew it. This is Palm Sunday, and so we had the children presenting some songs that dealt with that. And there's this, the classical scene of the triumphant entry, Jesus going into the city of Jerusalem, and everyone shouting Hosanna to the point where the walls were shaking. It didn't quite happen this morning, but it was beautiful nonetheless to hear your voices. We're going to see we're not dealing with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem this morning. What we're seeing instead, his return. As we finish out the book of Revelation, we're seeing the cry of Lord come soon, the reality of Christ coming back to his own. And so we're finishing out on a strong note. I hope you guys are excited and ready to hear from the Lord this morning. If you would, pray with me one last time for his blessing on his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you would speak clearly to us. Lord, that you would work in our heart to not just hear your word, but to receive it. And Lord, to obey it. Lord, speak to us. Wreck our world. Humble us. Convict us once again. Lord, in your kindness, lead us to further repentance. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Look with me to verse 6, chapter 22 of the book of Revelation, starting with verse 6. We are told, he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what soon must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Folks, we are told that these words are trustworthy, that they are true, that this must soon take place. And what are we talking about? The truth, the glorious truth, the good news that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. Can everyone say amen? Is this not the hope of each and every heart in this room today? To behold the Lord Jesus in all of his glory as he descends to his own. We can count on this truth, folks. It is going to happen. Our central truth this morning is Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe this? Are you waiting for this? This is the eternal hope. This is the most valuable of values. This is the supreme worth on display, the Lord Jesus coming for his own. We're going to see three main points of instruction this morning that teach us on our response to this great truth. In light of the knowledge that Jesus is coming soon, how are we to respond? What must we do? First, we're told, we see that Jesus, because Jesus is coming soon, that we must keep his word. The first thing that we are to do in light of this glorious truth of Christ's imminent return is that we must keep his word. Look at verses 7 through 9 with me, the second half of 7. The Lord tells us, blessed is the one who keeps the word of prophecy in this book. The one who keeps God's word is blessed. Now, this is not the blessing of materialism and possession and gifts and that kind of blessing. This is the word that means happy. This is the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who keep God's word are happy. Those who keep his word experience an inner joy. There is joy in keeping God's word. Now, I understand that there are some who look at the idea of keeping God's word as drudgery, as being confining, as being boring and stifling, maybe. But listen, God's word is not a killjoy. God's word is the bringer of joy. The problem when we think that way towards God's word is that our sinful hearts are just doing what our sinful hearts does best. They're trying to deceive us. They're trying to trick us. It's not keeping the wisdom of this world that brings joy. No, it's keeping God's word that brings us joy, folks. The question is why? Why does keeping God's word bring us joy? Because keeping God's word keeps us in true worship with God. Here's the reason why keeping God's word brings us joy. Because when we keep God's word, it keeps us in true worship with Him. Look at verses 8 through 9. We read, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship who, guys? God. Keeping God's word keeps us in true worship of God. What is John's response to God's words? He falls down to worship at the feet of the angel. And then what happens? He's quickly rebuked. Now, ironically, I mean, this is kind of funny and kind of sad. Ironically, this is the second time John's had to be told this. When we go back to Revelation 19, verse 10, we read there that, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And so what's going on here? We might look at John and say, you're an idiot. Why are you doing this twice now? You've been told the first time. Now you have to be told the second time to not worship angels. We know you don't worship angels. You're not supposed to do that. But what we see here, folks, is a picture of our own hearts. Our own sinful hearts and our own sinful hearts' propensity to worship incorrectly. To worship that which is created, not the Creator of all that has been created. Apart from God's word informing how we are to worship, we end up worshiping all sorts of other things except for God. Amen? It's God's word that informs us on how we are to worship, on who we are to worship. Folks, when our hearts are corrupted, guess what? Our worship becomes corrupted. You understand? When our worship is corrupted, then our joy is corrupted as well. There's corollaries between these concepts. But it's God's word, and it's God's word alone that delivers us from incorrect worship. Either from an incorrect object of worship or an incorrect practice of worship. It's keeping God's word that keeps us in true worship. Worship that belongs to the Lord alone. And when we do worship the Lord alone, we experience His joy. The joy that He created us to experience. Have you been keeping God's word? This is the question that we now land upon. If keeping God's word is so important, the question to each of you, the question to me, have we been keeping God's word? How good have we been at that? Have you been even reading God's word lately? You see, because it's kind of hard to keep His word, right? Where am I going? When you don't even know it. Now, I understand in our phones and our tablets, you know, the Word of God, what is it? It's right here. But we've gotten away from the physical Bible that's like this thick, right? 66 books. I get the fleshly reaction, like that's just a lot. 66 books. How can I get my entire mind around that? How do you, though, swallow an elephant? What's a bite at a time? Folks, it doesn't matter how long it is. That should actually be something exciting to us, that we have that much knowledge about who God is at our disposal. The problem is our hearts. When we really get down to it, we don't care. And that's sad. Because the Lord has revealed Himself to us out of great love for us. And it's His Word that reveals who He is to us. It's His Word that wants to reveal to us who He is. The first step in knowing how to keep God's Word is in picking up God's Word, opening it up, and reading it. We must be doing this, guys. There are so many other voices in this world that are telling us all sorts of stupid stuff. But God's Word is trustworthy and true. It's God's Word that informs our knowledge about who God is. And it's God's Word that forms our heart to worship Him purely. It's His Word that conforms our heart to worship Him purely. And so, church, the Lord is coming soon. Amen? And so what should we do as we await His return? What have we been called to do? Keep His Word. Now more than ever, as we look at the world and the craziness of it, we must keep His Word, which means opening up His Word daily. Which means being here on Sunday morning. To me, it's a given. But this is where God's Word forms and shapes our heart. Not just in what comes out of my mouth, but as we already witnessed and experienced this morning, what comes out of whoever's leading the song, even if that's the little kids. That shapes our heart. And last, God's Word in Bible study. It's important, guys. We have five Bible studies at this church. How do you know what God's Word is? How can you keep God's Word if you're not in it? Be at the Bible studies also. That's how we know His Word. Second, because Jesus is coming soon, we must proclaim His Word. It's not enough to just know it. The Lord has also called us to proclaim it. And we're going to bite off the next larger section, verses 10 through 17 here, okay, to get to this point. We have been called to also proclaim it. Look at verse 10. He said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Folks, don't close the book and don't put it on the shelf. Keep it open. Read it. Keep it. But also, proclaim it. That word prophecy is where we get this idea. Prophecy is meant to be proclaimed. It's been proclaimed once, and now it's been entrusted to us to proclaim it as well to others. So what is this message of proclamation? There are three points under this second point. First, there are two groups of people. What is the message that you and I are to proclaim? Number one, there's two groups of people. We see in verse 11, "Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." There's two groups. One described as evil, That is, everything that is contrary to God's rightness, His righteousness, His goodness. The second metaphor is filthy. We don't like this kind of language, that we would actually point our finger at someone and describe him or her as being filthy. But listen, these are not my words. These are God's words. This is how He sees this group of people. It's pretty offensive, ain't it? Guess what? Christianity, when preached correctly, is offensive. Christy and I, after 11 years of living in our home, we finally have saved up enough money to redo our flooring. Some of you have been here before. And Friday night and Saturday morning, we ripped up all of our carpet. Anyone have experience in that? Now, over the years, we've vacuumed. Over the years, we've had a rug cleaner, and we've treated spots from our puppies. Right? And, you know, it's 11 years old, and you can look at it, and there's like a chew place where the puppy chewed up the rug in the corner, you know, so we try to keep that hidden from guests when they come over. But, you know, we try to treat the stains, and the carpet looks pretty decent for 11 years, right? Well, started peeling that sucker back, and it's amazing how you can see all the stains underneath. And again, you vacuum the top, it looks pretty clean, all right? But it's amazing how much dirt was underneath it. Folks, this is the human condition. This is sinful man. This is the heart. Two groups of people. Those who are here, evil, filthy. And then on the other side, those who are described as righteous and holy. The word righteous simply means a straight stick. It's something straight. It's not bent. It's not twisted. It's right. And the other description is holy. That means literally separated. These people have been separated from the rest of the world. Separated from those who are described as being evil and filthy. So two groups of people. Point number one. Number two. What's the message to proclaim? There are two groups of people. Second point, the Lord, we're told, will judge both groups. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. Jump to verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Both of these groups will experience judgment. We're going to go with the unrighteous first. The unrighteous will receive eternal consequences for their works. In verse 7 and verse 15, we're told that consequence will be that they will be outside. In verse 15, it says, outside are the dogs. Now, listen carefully, folks. This is really important, okay? This is not a polemic against all dog lovers. All right? This is not, you know, some further support for you cat lovers. This doesn't answer the age-old question, do all dogs go to heaven? That's not what this is talking about. I am convinced dogs will be in heaven with us. My heart says that at least. Okay? But what this is getting at is not literal dogs, but dogs as a metaphor. Throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the dog was a metaphor for those who were unrighteous, for those specifically who were outside the covenantal community. So we see that in the Old Testament, we see that in the New Testament. Dogs refer to those who are outside the covenantal community. I know that as Americans, we love to have dogs in our house, on our beds, and everything else. But back then, dogs weren't family pets. They ran around. So, here, what are the dogs? Sorcerers, sexually immoral. That's a junk drawer for all sexual sin, fornication, adultery, pornography, everything. For murderers, Remember Jesus clarified that for us? Anyone who has hate in his heart against his brother or sister is a murderer. For all idolaters. I mean, we're looking at a list that I think I pointed out last week. It's like all of us probably have delved into this at one point or another. Sexual immorality, Jesus defined that further for us as well. If you even have thoughts of lust in your head, you've gone over that boundary line. Everyone who, what? Everyone who loves and practices falsehood, these will remain outside. Outside what? Outside the city, outside the community, outside the very presence of God. This is the consequence. This is the recompense. This is the payment for the unrighteous. This is their exclusion from the heavenly blessings. But the recompense for the righteous will be, now we're switching, the recompense for the righteous, though, in contrast, will be eternal life with God. Not separation, not exclusion, but inclusion. Look at verse 14. In contrast, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter into the city gates. The dogs are outside, but the righteous enter into the city through the gates. Do you remember last week, the picture of those city gates, a diamond 250 feet wide with an angel in front guarding it? It's the righteous who are allowed entrance through that gate. How? The metaphor is that of washing their robes. Clean robes. Pure robes. Unsoiled. Not dirty. Not filthy. Clean. And how is that accomplished? Not by their works. We're told they may have the right. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Blessed are those whose robes have been washed is probably a better way to thread it. Let's look at Titus for some clarification on this. This is not our doing to wash ourselves, to clean ourselves up. In Titus 3, 4 through 6, we read, when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, that's Christ Jesus, He did what? He saved us. It's past tense, it's done. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. It's not by our works. It's nothing we can boast in. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But according to what? His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior. Here we're given further clarification on what John meant in Revelation 22. This is not a washing that you and I can do. You know, remember Shakespeare, Macbeth, and she's trying to scrub out the stain on her hand. We try, the guilt still remains. We try to scrub out that shame, but the shame still remains. This is something that only God can do. He washes us. He cleanses us. How? Through His blood. That's His work. And He does a mighty good job of it, doesn't He? He washes us. That's His work. Our work is just to submit to that work in faith. That's all our work is. To trust that what He had done on the cross is enough. And so 2 points of proclamation so far. Okay? There's two groups. And there's a judgment for both. For each. Third point of proclamation that the Lord would have us to do before He returns. The unrighteous still have time to repent. This is the good news. In spite of the consequences that await the unrighteousness, there's still time to repent. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. What do you think the Lord is trying to get across here? come, 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 take. This is at the heart of our proclamation. This is the climax of our proclamation. This is the bullseye of our proclamation. This is the gospel. In spite of all the bad news, in spite of being called out for being a dog, for being filthy, for being evil, the good news is there's an invitation. Come. Right now, the Lord is inviting sinners inside. He's inviting those who are outside to come inside into His presence, into His community, into His kingdom. And He is calling us to make that call. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say come. That's us, guys. The Bride, the Church. He's called us to call others to Himself. This is the Lord's call. But we have to get this into our heads that it's also our call. The Lord is coming soon. And because He's coming soon, we must proclaim this truth. And so, have you been about what the Lord has called you to be about? Have you been praying for your neighbors, for your friends, co-workers, and family members? Have you invited anyone to Easter next week yet? There's an invitation sitting on the chair next to you or under your bum, but it's not an invitation unless you hand it to the person. Now, I have a goal, because I'm confessing and I'm repenting of this myself. I haven't done it yet. We had a brand new neighbor move in 2 weeks ago. I've had a couple conversations with him. We've been praying for God to send a new neighbor into our neighborhood that we can connect with and have an opportunity to have a gospel appointment with. But this whole week, I haven't been able to invite him because I forgot the card at church. So right now, guys, take the card, shove it into your back pocket or your purse so that you don't make the same mistake, and Monday you have a card. But my prayer this week is to make and find the opportunity to go across the street, it's 30 feet, and to invite him. You know why? Because Easter's the highest attended service all year long. Take advantage of it. Try. Put the Lord to the test. They will come, and if nothing else, they will hear the gospel preached that morning. And then you try to follow up with a gospel appointment with them. We've had tremendous success in this. Many of our people have been doing this, having great conversations, just scheduling appointments, specifically say, hey, can I talk to you about? And there's been good response from this. So that we can share the gospel. Folks, seriously, so that we can get this thing finally lit all the way. We're almost there. Can we just cross this off the list, the to-do list, finally? If you're a guest here, we have missing light bulbs, not because we're poor, but because we're waiting for some people to share the gospel so that we can turn that each bulb. The call goes out to anyone who is thirsty, to anyone who has a desire. God has called us to call the thirsty to Himself. God has called us to call those with desire to Himself. The Lord puts that desire in someone. All we need to do is share the gospel and point them to the source of that desire. We know He's always at work somewhere. Let's join Him in that work across the street, across the office, down the hall, on the phone, and let's do what the Lord has called us to do. Is anyone thirsty? Does anyone desire to know the absolute peace of Christ, the absolute satisfaction, contentment, and joy, the cleansing joy of having his or her sin removed? Folks, I think there are a lot of people thirsty right now. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with that desire, a thirst for righteousness, a thirst for cleansing, a thirst for relationship with your Creator. The call is, come. The call is, take the water of life without price. This week I was teaching, and I had a tumbler, you know, so feeling some questions and pulled my mask off, and I'm drinking my water. And I'm halfway through the water at this point, and I'm like, but I'm tasting something weird in it. And it tastes weird. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, man, I hope my boys really did wash this. And I capped it, and I just put it aside, and I just decided I'm not going to drink it, and I went on with life. When I got home later, I opened that tumbler up and poured it out, and a whole bunch of brown stuff poured out. Now, you're asking, what is it? Christy told me that she had put her shake stuff in it at some point, but it just didn't get clean, all right? But I'm like thinking, okay, how sick am I going to be later tonight? And thank God I wasn't. But here's the call, folks. Take the water of life. There's so much stuff that we drink and put into our body, into our heart, that's not pure, that's not clean, that's not life, but death. The Lord Jesus offers living water. Come. Drink. All you who are thirsty. And the other thing, I was just wondering if that was mine. The other thing is that it's free. It's nothing that we can purchase on our own behalf. It's nothing we can work towards. This is a gift. This is a payment. Remember that idea of recompense, payment? This is a payment that you and I can't make. This is a payment that Christ Jesus made for us on the cross. It's a gift to us. It did have a payment associated with it. We couldn't make it, though. The Lord Jesus did for us. And so it's there. It's being offered right now. Will you take it? Will you receive this gift? Jesus will come back. And He will come back with a recompense, a paying back to each what He owes for the unrighteous. The unrighteous is going to have a heavy IOU on their back, the weight of that IOU pressing down on them. And listen carefully, we're told in the other passages of this book that their IOU, basically that weight of that debt, plunges them into the lake of fire. But the righteous, though, their IOU, the weight that they owed the Lord, has been paid. It has been removed. That on the cross, Lord Jesus took that weight upon Himself. On the cross, the Lord Jesus removed that debt. This is the gospel message. This is what the Lord would have us to proclaim faithfully until He returns. Friend, brother, sister, will you proclaim this truth? If you're sitting here for the first time hearing this truth, will you say yes? Will you stop resisting? Will you receive the free gift of life? And then the last point on this, this gift, this message of the gospel, we can trust on it, folks. We can bank on it. We can count on it. Look at verses 13 and 16. 13 first, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's been here forever. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So He is all. We can trust Him. He's been here the whole time. He's seen everything. We know in Colossians, it's more than just that. He spoke everything into being. And when He comes back in judgment, He will simply speak. And these divisions and these judgments will occur. But verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. We sang the last song, the root of David, over and over again. And so, folks, just as we can count on the sun appearing every single morning, we can count on this truth that there is forgiveness from our filth, that there is cleansing from our filth. This guarantee, He testifies that when this message goes out, it will accomplish its purpose and lives will be changed. The last thing this morning, why do we need to hold on to this hope of His return, and how are we to respond to it before He does? Number three, Jesus is coming back soon, so we must also preserve His word. In verse 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The words that we see here are simply the unfolding words of all 66 books of God's Word. All this book of Revelation has done is created a visual picture for us of everything else that God has said throughout the rest of His Word. And the call for you and I is to preserve these words. Not just keep them. That was point one. This is different. Point three, to preserve them, because the world is constantly coming against His Word. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5, we're told, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. You know what soundness is? It's a boat without any holes in it. But in our day and age, it's already come, people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, that's point number three or two, and fulfill your ministry. It's not enough just to keep His Word and proclaim it, guys, but we have to fight the battle, the cultural battle that's coming against us to try to twist His words. Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And I'm not going to speak a whole lot more on this. I'm just going to say I'm going to focus on one point of application here. The biggest battle for our generation, for this generation of the church, is going to be the battle over sexuality. This is the dividing line where people will be divided, where the church and the professing church and the legit church will either cave or remain faithful. It's no longer a battle, think about the 1960s, over fornication and adultery in the 80s, whatever. It's not just about sex anymore. It's about sexuality. We're in a whole new age. And there's two things that are prominent right now, or one thing, and that's the Equality Act that was just passed, and there's lots of questions on this, of how it's going to affect everyone. What stance will we take as a church? You know, there's the potential down the road for us to lose nonprofit status. Are we willing to take that? There's a potential for the preacher to be labeled what he's saying as hate speech. And we think, you know, this stuff wouldn't have happened 5 years ago. It wouldn't have. But like, times are changing. You know, you got the pastor over there in Canada who was locked up for holding church. Will we, as a church, remain faithful to His Word? Will we look at those statements of faith that we have adopted, and will we really see them as valuable and important? And not just, you know, protective or something like that, but as a testimony to who Christ is as Creator and how He has created men and women. It's not that we don't love. We love everyone, but there are dividing lines on God's truth that we have to stand upon. Every generation fights a particular doctrinal battle. Whatever ours is going to be, will we stand upon His Word? Will we fight to preserve His Word? Will we continue to faithfully testify to the Lord Jesus and His truth? Verse 20, we testify because He testifies. Verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Will we keep His Word? Will we proclaim His Word, church? Will we preserve His Word? The encouragement that we're left with in these last two verses is that, one, He's coming. Keep your eyes fixed on that. He's coming. But two, the grace of the Lord Jesus be upon us. Before He finally comes, we're going to need a lot of grace. Here's the good news. The Lord Jesus is full of a lot of grace. May we seek Him. Maybe lean into and depend upon His grace. You pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for this revelation of who You are, what You have done, what You are doing, what You will continue to do. We thank You for the picture of Your great love for us, what You have done to draw us out of our sin, to draw us out of the lies of our heart. Lord, to proclaim Your truth lovingly and gently and yet boldly, and call us to come, to call us out, and to call us in to truthful, rightful worship with You. Lord, give us the joy, the passion, the boldness, the courage to proclaim this truth. And Lord, in the same manner, the courage to stand upon it, no matter what fiery darts may come against us. We pray this for Your glory, and we do so in the name of Jesus. Well, everybody said,